David. We're learning a lot. I've had so many people the last 2 weeks say, Pastor, how did you know that was just for me? Well, to tell you the truth, I don't know. But he knows, and when the word goes out, it touches our hearts. Praise God. Today I'm going to talk out of, and we're just kind of taking a journey through 1 Samuel, and then we'll get to 2 Samuel, and we're going to cover three chapters. We'll only read parts of verses as we continue to learn about the life of David. And today I want to talk about keeping your promises. It's important to keep your promises. You know, in our culture today, people still make promises. And people still keep promises. Isn't that good? Have you ever been on the receiving end of a broken promise? And when we're on that, sometimes it makes us think, doesn't anybody keep their promises? But there are still people that keep their promises. Look to your neighbor and say, keep your promises. They choose not to quit because sometimes promises are hard to keep. They choose not to quit, not to give up, not to break their promise until they see it through. They make a promise and they stick to it through lost causes. You ever made a promise and said, whoa, I wish I hadn't made them that promise. Not looking very good. They make promises and they hold on to a love toward those people or persons where a love may have grown cold. Because if you give your promise, it's whose promise? Your promise. They stay with people who they've made promises to who are a pain in the neck. You don't know anybody like that, do you? They dare to make them. They dare to keep them. If you're a ship in the middle of the sea or they're a ship in the middle of the sea, that person will not desert that ship. People they will not forsake. And causes they will not abandon. Say it with me. Keep your promise. Because if we make the promise, we made the promise. Everybody with me this morning? When a person makes a promise, sometimes she, and I'm going to use he in the next one, so ladies, don't get your feathers ruffled. I'm an equal opportunity preacher. She will hold on to the promise she made, even though her future may be unpredictable, even though her future may be bleak, she will keep her promise, even if it costs her more than she wants to pay. When he, everybody say he, makes a promise, sometimes he makes a promise to situations and people into situations and circumstances that are completely out of his control. But no matter what the circumstances are, he will keep that promise. Don't you love people who keep their word? When people make promises, stay with me now. If I'm on the receiving end of that promise, it creates an island of certainty in my mind, in my heart. That's really powerful. Because I know if Pastor Lawrence makes me a promise, and I've known him now for a long time because I knew him before he came to the Rock. He's a man of integrity, and I'm just illustrating here. But when Pastor Lawrence says he'll do something, he'll do it. And if he makes me a promise, he'll keep it. And so in our relationship, when he says that to me, I feel certain that he will do what he said. And do you see what that, I can't articulate. It builds me up because I know he'll keep his promise even if he's made it to me in uncertain situations. If you're that kind of person that keeps a promise, you're just like Jesus. How many of you believe Jesus keeps all his promises? The Bible's true, isn't it? Say hallelujah. Hallelujah. And it's full of promises. And then you get to the New Testament and Jesus made a lot of promises. If Jesus said it, it's true. Jesus made every one of us in here this morning a promise, some that we're still holding on to, and maybe we've become uncertain. Don't be uncertain. If Jesus has made you a promise, he will keep that promise. He's a promise keeper. And that's your simple concept. If you could forget the rest of what I'm going to say, please don't. Please keep listening. Amen me. I need it. You know. Amen me sometimes. It'll do something for you. It'll hold you through the tough times. Jesus said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Have you ever felt lonely? Be honest. Just me and three others. Y'all lied. I don't know if you could keep your promises or not. We've all felt alone. Jesus said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. He keeps every promise, and we need to keep ours. When you make a deal, keep it. I remember the day, and those days seem to be gone except for a few, when you made a handshake, you made a deal. Growing up, on the farm and cattle ranchers, and Dad had about six businesses going all the time. We bought a farm one time on a Saturday with a handshake at an agreed price. Meet at the courthouse next week. We had the farm sold for an additional profit with another handshake. Guess what? Everybody kept their handshakes and everybody was happy. I can remember making transactions on a paper bag. Watch my dad do it. Both of them sign it on a paper bag. We need to be people of our word. When we make a deal, we need to keep it. I've had a few bad deals, haven't you? Oh, if you've lived past 3.5 years old, you've had a few bad deals. I've had a few bad deals. See, I've been on both sides of a deal, as you probably have too. I've been in a lot of good deals too, praise God, hallelujah, glory to God. Then I've been on the negative receiving end of some deals that went south. Everybody with me? You've been there. So hold on to that. We're going to come back to that in a minute. Now let's unpack a little bit about the scripture. Last week, David killed Goliath, hallelujah. We talked about knowing who your enemy is. Last week we talked about sometimes people that pretend to be your friends may not be your friends at all. And some of the folks that God has in your life are not your enemy at all. We unpacked that last week, and toward the end of the message last week, we found out that Goliath is the enemy. Saul wasn't the enemy. Goliath was the enemy. And the big giant went down, and Marcus was up here on a ladder. We measured how tall Goliath was and had Marcus climb a ladder. I had more people say, I never realized how big he was. It's something when you see it, isn't it? We set it up that morning. I go, oh my goodness, he really was big. And I preached Goliath 100 times. David slew him, cut his head off. The Israelite soldiers took off. The Philistines ran. There's dead Philistines, which symbolizes the enemy. There's dead Philistines laying all over the place for miles, tens of thousands. Israel won a great battle. And the young shepherd boy, the young shadow king, we talked about how he had to live in the shadows. He's going to continue to somewhat live that way, but he's not as hidden as he used to be. He's not a shepherd boy playing for Saul in a tent, bouncing back and forth to the sheep. And finally, man, he's the man. This kid slayed the giant. This guy, David, has gone from the shadows to being a celebrity. Overnight popularity. And they come back and they're singing victory songs as they come back. And they're singing about Saul. Saul, I don't know about what the song was like. It probably went, Saul has slayed his thousands. That's the way Jed would sing it. But David has slayed 10,000s. That's the way Tyler would sing it. Not quite. Saul got thousands. David's got 10,000s. And soon as David became famous, and soon as those songs were sung, David went on the top 10 wanted list. Are you staying with me as I paint a picture here this morning? He went on Saul's top 10 wanted list. And we'll be studying David for the next few weeks as Saul chases him. In this message, we're going to talk about three promises and what we can learn from those three promises. Remember, Saul had made anybody a promise. Anybody that slays the giant, you remember what he promised them? Money, lots of money, a good-looking wife. Some of y'all looking for a good-looking wife? I'll pray her in, buddy. There will be a small nominal fee that you'll receive in the mail when it happens. His entire family gets to be tax-free forever. You know, Trump gave us a tax cut, but David's family is never going to have to pay a nickel. I could use one of those. You see how much you pay in taxes every year? Woo! Look to your man and say, we could use a tax break. That was the promise. And not only that, he would be promoted to a level of leadership. Saul made that promise to anybody. And, of course, David is the one that fulfilled that promise. And then there's Michael, Saul's daughter. And she made some commitments to David. She made some promises to David when they were married. And we know that marriage is a covenant commitment between one man and one woman. But we're going to learn something from that. And also Jonathan and David. Jonathan was Saul's son, and actually the guy that would have inherited the throne. He made some promises, and they made some promises. So three different promises in chapters 18 through 20, 1 Samuel 18 through 20, and lots of principles to learn. And you need to go back and read it, because I couldn't teach you all this in three Sundays. And I always get hungry like you do about 11:30. Number one, stay away from one-way deals. David's deal with Saul was a one-way deal. Let's read in 1 Samuel verses 6 through 12. As they were coming home when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. And Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. He said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s. And to me they have ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but my kingdom? He's being threatened. And Saul, and I wish I'd have done a word study on the word I'd. Do it for me and bring it back Wednesday. I think there's something going to be powerful about that word, but I didn't break it down. So Saul eyed David from that day on. I bet it's something like, though, he became a target. Probably means something like to aim. I don't know. I might be wrong. I didn't do the homework there. Verse 10. The next day, the very next day now, because you remember Saul had problems from time to time as a harmful spirit would come upon him. And David had been playing for him. I don't know. It wasn't a violin. It was probably more of a harp. And it would calm that spirit. So now he's all worked up again. And the very Next day, listen, when you get negative and you get critical and you sin in your heart, you better be careful, because it might happen the next day you've opened your heart for demonic attack. I'm just saying. The next day, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre, as he did day by day. Saul had his spear in his hand, and Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall. But David evaded him. How many times? Twice. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. That's the second place in Scripture where the Lord or the Spirit had departed from Saul. It's not today's teaching, but it can happen because it's in God's Word. Do you see, there's so much. We could just park here rest of the day, but I'm just going to make a quick touch or two on some thoughts. Before this, when David played his instrument, it calmed Saul down. The peace of God came on Saul, and the evil spirit went away. Saul has escalated in his heart. His heart has gotten harder. That now, even when David is playing his instrument, that evil spirit doesn't go anywhere. Do you see what I'm saying if you've been listening to this series? See, God is merciful and God is gracious and God is patient. And God forgives 70 times 7. Thank God for repentance and confession and those things, because we make mistakes every week. But if you continue on a road, and Saul was on this road for a long, long time, and you continue in your rebellion and you continue in your sin, you'll spiral down where you could show up at church when the worship is playing and it won't even touch your heart. You could show up to church or turn on a podcast and listen to the Word of God, because the Word of God gets you back where you need to be, or a good worship service gets you peaceful and calmed down and washed and cleansed again as you go before the Lord. But you can reach a place when you continue in your misbehavior, which the Bible calls sin, that the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the worship team, it's not because God's not merciful. He'll continue to be merciful, but you can reach a place that you're so hard it doesn't even move you anymore, and you still feel even worse than you did before. It's in the Word of God. So he's allowed jealousy to come in and all these other things come in. And Saul has made David these promises, right? I went over them. I reviewed them again with you. He gets to be the inheritor of all these problems. But now Saul is going to try multiple ways, and we'll see this in the next week, multiple ways to kill David. It's a one-way deal. I mean, David has got the hand of God on him. David is a magnet for the supernatural move of the Holy Spirit. David is a man after God's own heart. He and Saul are in a deal, but it's a one-way covenant, because Saul, the other partner, has become manipulative and destructive. Sometimes, church, we get in deals where the other partner is manipulative and destructive, and they appear on the outside like they're for us, and they're not for us at all. It's a bad deal. A one-way deal is always a bad deal. A one-way friendship is always a bad deal. A one-way marriage is always a bad deal. Anything relationally speaking that's one way is a bad deal. Can I get an amen? Because Saul was all about Saul, and he always had a motive. Let me tweak this a little bit. If somebody is succeeding in your relational world, give them the win. If you're a leader in this church and you have other teammates on your team, give your team the win. You don't have to have it. If you're in a marriage, give your spouse the win. Why do you have to have it? Oh, boy, it got quiet. We don't have to compete in our relationships. We don't have to have it our way. Or do we? It is amazing, as you walk with Christ, if you can reach a place as a father, as a mother, as a husband, as a wife, as a leader in the church, a place of employee at your work, because we serve in different, some of you are bosses, some of you aren't, some of you are business owners. But I tell you, there's an amazing thing and an amazing freedom that comes to people's hearts when they don't care who gets the credit. That's a good leadership lesson if we just stop now. So when you find yourself envious or manipulative or wanting to take credit, even though you, David killed a giant. Boy, if I'd have been Saul now, 25 years ago, I'd have wanted a little glory. I said I'd have wanted a little glory. But I'm just humbly say to you, for a long, long time, if you can get the win, even though I did the work, nobody's happier about it than me. And that's the truth. Let's be those kind of people. 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 16, we'll read a few verses. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? So, and I just had to touch on this. One-way deals, most of the time, if you yoke yourself unequally with somebody, does that scripture verse there mean we shouldn't hang out with the lost? No. We need to have lost people in our life that we're loving and caring about. It just means don't yoke in with unbelievers. Don't partner with them. Don't, because when you're yoked in, you tend to do what they do. When you get into a business deal, and I know you can have trouble with other believers. I get it. I know that. But don't yoke in. Don't be unequally yoked. Some of y'all truly are. Someday you'll have a mate and a spouse, both young ladies and young men. Find that young man that God's called to be your husband. Find that young lady that God's called to be your wife. But don't go out there and find one and try to get them saved. Because my experience has been in 35, 40, going toward 40 years of ministry, is you only get them saved about one time out of 10, maybe. And they marry up, and then they're out. God has... I'm illustrating. Are y'all with me? Look, stay away from one-way deals. See, there's always two sides of the story. And I'm going to say it this way. Saul became a villain. Saul's a bad seed. He's not... Look, see, I'm Mercy Dale. People call me... Mercy Dale. Love and mercy are at the top of my list, and they should be all of us. But Mercy Dale always even said, well, you know, they didn't really mean that, or they'll come around. Now, that's one thing to shepherd people like that. It's another thing to make a deal with somebody. Oh, well, they just made a mistake. That's not what I'm seeing. I made them a promise. They made me a promise. They'll come around. No, they won't. Saul was confused, and he was not a good guy. By now, Saul is a bad guy. I know that's hard. Saul is a bad guy. Now, there's a lot of bad people in our lives, but we don't have to make deals with them. Should we continue to be merciful? Everybody say yes. Should we love people unconditionally? Everybody say yes. And I prefer to look at people, even when they walk through this door, that they might, they're good people with bad problems. We want to love everybody. So don't walk out of here off balance. But some of y'all need to get out of some deals. Some of y'all made some bad deals, and they're not going to be any better. See, because David kept doing the right thing. He realized, especially right about here, he's got a spear thrown at him two times. He had to dodge it. We're going to study his life while he's on the run. David realizes, hey, I got a bad deal. I can't hang out around here anymore. I've got to run. But David continued to keep his integrity. David continued to do the right thing. David continued to love. David continued to honor. David continued to treat people with respect, even Saul. Everybody say, no deal, Lucille. Number two, my goodness, keep moving. So those are one-way deals. Stay away from deals where there are divided loyalties. This is not exactly like the first point. It actually is quite different. And I'm going to explain what I mean to you about divided loyalties. 1 Samuel 18, just a few verses, verse 20, 21. And this is Saul's daughter, and they're going to get married because Saul had said so. And Michal actually fell in love with David. Now Saul's daughter Michal, loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. Saul thought, watch this. Let me give her to him that she may be a snare for him and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Therefore Saul said to David a second time, you shall now be my son-in-law. Liar! This is really real to all of us because we've all lived through some of these situations, haven't we? And will again. So now he's given his daughter in marriage, and he's still plotting to kill her. Now, I have to summarize because we can't read three chapters of Scripture in here all at once. Go back and read it. So there still had to be a deal. And part of the plot, and you'll read this, of all things. Saul said, but in order to marry my daughter, you had to bring a dowry. And the dowry in this case was 100 Philistine foreskins. David pipes up because he's a man of his word and going to keep his promise. He said, I'll not bring you 100 Philistine foreskins. I'll bring you 200 Philistine foreskins. In those days, an arranged marriage was a rule of thumb, and actually for many, 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 many centuries later. So Saul didn't care anything about foreskins, thank God. He wanted David killed because he would have to kill 200 Philistines to bring the foreskins. So guess what? After a little while, here comes David with a chest full of 200 Philistine foreskins and lays them at Saul's feet. Somebody said, nice. Now, what you have to remember, and that's why we're trying to make this whole study really raw, really down to earth, learning things that we're going through where we can make applications. This was about 3,000 or so years ago. If you recall, I mentioned it earlier. Mostly it's still the Bronze Age. Some more modernized countries are finally getting iron, Philistines being one, and that's why Goliath's sword was so valuable. Not that it was so big, but it was iron. I mean, it was rough and tumble. Warfare was rough and tumble. This isn't Buckingham Palace where David is marrying somebody in the palace and he brings in a chest of gold. No, he brought in a chest of foreskins. Matthew 6 and 24 says, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. Another scripture says in Luke 11:17, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste. And there's a key few words. And a divided household falls. Listen, a divided household will always fall. sooner or later. Now, what do you mean in the context of what you're teaching, Dale? Well, David married Michael, and you can read more of the details because I can only give you a few of them this morning. She was divided from the get-go. Her heart was divided. She loved David, but she didn't. She also loved her father. That's normal. But she wasn't only alongside David. She was also an instrument of her father. The entire marriage from her father's side and in her own heart was a divided, corrupted from the beginning. At first, Michael was a spy and didn't even realize it at times. Saul was using her as an instrument. But later, Michael would make some decisions on her own. Later, Michael would leave David altogether. Listen, she fell in love with a man of character, but could never face the truth about her father. So she served David, she served her father. She served her father, she served to David. She couldn't keep her promise because her heart was divided. Y'all see that? And when you read the whole thing, you'll see it even better. Don't make a deal with somebody who has divided loyalties. Listen, I promise you, what I'm getting ready to say will be the very truest thing I've said all morning. You cannot be a Kentucky Wildcat fan and a Duke Devil. It's true. I'm telling you, it's true. You cannot be a Kentucky Wildcat fan and like North Carolina. You can't like them. I'm in the process of eliminating all light blue, Tar Heel blue, from everything on this church property and everything in my life. Because every time I see Tar Heel light blue, it cuts me to the heart. Don't make a deal when somebody's got a divided heart. They're not going to keep their part of the deal, and they're going to use that other player to work against you. Lastly, but good and great, make deals that are two-way, where both parties are all in, where there's give and take, love and respect, and everybody brings something to the table. So this is the good part. We've talked about the precarious deals. Look, I want to take a poll, and please just at least try to be honest. How many have been a part over the years of the first two kind of deals, at least once? Half of us? Yeah, the rest of you are still deceived. But let's look at this one. And this is, of course, when Jonathan and David made covenant with one another. 1 Samuel 18:1-4. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant, that's the promise, that's the two-way promise, that's the two-way deal, and I won't have a lot of time to unpack covenant. Years ago we did a six-week series on the blood covenant. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself off the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor and even his sword and his bow and his belt. What a deal. This is a great deal where covenant principles. See, when you enter into a deal, you enter in a deal to, you make a promise to that person, and that person makes a promise to you. You vow in your heart and mind to keep a promise to that person. Listen. Not for what you can get out of it. So See, you make a promise to that person, and then that person makes a promise back to you. That's a two-way deal where both people, and that's why there's always an exchange. Like I said, in the old days, you exchange a handshake. In the new days, we write contracts. And if they're done with integrity and everybody keeps their covenant, that's okay. A lot of people break their contracts even today, and they just lawyer up and break their contract anyway, and I don't want to chase a bunny, so I'm not going that way. But when you make a deal with somebody, keep your deal. And there are such people still keep their word. There are people that still have integrity. And I'm challenging all of you to keep your integrity and keep your word. About 3 weeks out, I'm going to talk about white lies, little lies. Quit schmoozing things over. Quit telling white lies. Quit fudging. God knows. God sees. Dear Lord, give us the grace and the power of the Spirit when we make promises to keep them, to stand by our promise, to stand by our word. Somebody give me an amen. But when you do that in a two-way deal, there's always an exchange that takes place. There's an exchange of love that takes place, an exchange of respect that takes place, exchange of honor that takes place. One person doesn't do all the talking. They both get to talk. One person doesn't do all the listening. They both get to listen. Does anybody hear what I'm saying? Both brings stuff to the table. At the Rock, we bring time to the table. If you're part of the Rock Church, we've made a deal with God and each other. We're going to bring our time to the table. We're going to bring our talent to the table. We're going to bring our treasure to the table. We're going to bring our testimony to the table. And we're going to make a deal with each other and God that He'll use us collectively to impact this city. Somebody say hallelujah. That's why we still do church membership. It's a covenant agreement. And you hear us talk about it. And it's a powerful thing. They exchange robes. That's identities. Symbolic of identities. I identify with you, bro. I'm making a deal with you. They exchange swords and bows. It's symbolic of their strengths. Everybody has strengths they bring to the table when each one makes a promise. Everybody has weaknesses. But they brought belts, which is, and I explain it a little more later, is they agree to exchange enemies. What a deal. Seek out people. And again, please don't lose your balance. We're called to the down and out and lost. We're called to them. And a lot of them are so bound, they're lacking in all these things. I'm not talking about that. Are y'all still with me on that? But I'm teaching you what I'm teaching you this morning. Seek out people in your life whom you can edify, and they will edify you. Seek them out. Make deals with those kind of people. And you know what? It's okay to do your due diligence. It's just a thought. And I'm all for Facebook because I think God can use it as a mighty instrument. And we're going to continue to use it and start using it even in a greater way. So not against Facebook, but everybody that you friended on Facebook's not your friend. And really, you're not theirs because acquaintances aren't friends. They may have a level of relationship, but an acquaintance is not a friend. They're just people you know. And I just say this morning, and to you, we want to be proactive and trust and honor and love. But, you know, if you've got a casual friendship that's really too casual, and it all starts with the casual and getting to know each other and talking Kentucky Wildcat basketball. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise you, Jesus. It's football season, but I'm talking about basketball. Oh, I lost my train of thought, but be careful of making deals or promises or receiving promises in casual relationships. Be careful. Aren't you glad there's two-way deals? Aren't you glad people still keep their word? Let me tell you a story real quick of a true story of friendship. Two kids grew up in the same small town, went to high school. enlisted in the Army at the same time, went to the same boot camp, shipped to the same battlefield in World War I. These two guys had been inseparable all their lives. They were true friends. They'd been through good times and bad times. They were both men of their word. They always kept their promises. They were close. I think you get the picture. They were in the heat of a battle on a battlefield. Barbed wire everywhere, trenches everywhere. If you've studied World War I at all, it was trench warfare to the maximum level. Not too far off, I would imagine, in my mind's eye, from about here to the wall, his friend goes down. He's wounded. He's in bad shape. The other friend was in the foxhole or the trench or whatever you want to call it. He gets up to go get his friend. His sergeant grabs him, pulls him back down in the foxhole and said, "Man, you cannot go get him. He's my friend. He's my friend. He's my friend. I've made promises to my friend. You can't go, because if you go, it will be certain death. You get yourself killed." Soon as the sergeant turned his back, the young man gets up. He runs to his friend. He gets to his friend. He throws his friend on his back, who, while he was carrying his friend, died. On the way from here to there, the friend that's carrying the dead friend now also gets mortally wounded. And he makes it back to the foxhole, and he falls in the foxhole with his dead friend, and he's going to die. The sergeant was moved, yes, but he was angry as he could be. He said, "What a waste. He's dead and you're getting ready to die. It just wasn't worth it." With his last breath, he said, "Oh yes, it was, Sarge. It was worth it. Because when I got to him, he said, 'I knew you'd come, Jim.'" John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in Jesus is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already." Listen, Jesus has come. Jesus will come. Jesus came to this earth for you and I, even while we were yet sinners. We didn't want him. We didn't deserve him. But you could go back far enough and you would find the Son made the Father a promise. I wish I had time to take you to Genesis, where the Son made a promise to the Father, and the Father made a promise to the Son and mankind. So he sent the Savior to a world, many that didn't want him. He kept his promise, many that rejected him. Jesus kept his promise, a religion that wanted nothing to do with it. Jesus kept his promise, a people that beat him till he was striped and bleeding because he was paying for our sin before he went to his cross. He kept his promise, and he got up from that whipping board, and he couldn't walk all the way carrying the cross. Somebody else did. They hung him on a cross for our sins. He was beaten, despised, rejected by men, Isaiah says, but he still kept his promise. Jesus always keeps his promise. Jesus always saves, always heals, always delivers. Jesus paid a price we couldn't pay. And when we come to Jesus, an exchange takes place. When you ask Christ to come in your heart, there's an exchange that takes place. When you ask forgiveness for your sins and you mean it before Almighty God, there's an exchange that takes place, and it's good. It's a two-way deal, but I think we get the better part of the deal. The day he found me in the back of that little Assembly of God church, I did not love Jesus. I went in to get my conscience soothed and get out as quick as I could. But he came to that little church and he gripped my heart and he gripped my mind. I wanted to get out of there. He wouldn't let me run. Jesus always keeps his promises. What a deal. And there's always an exchange. I'm living in judgment because without Christ, we're judged. Our sin is judged. The wages of sin is death, and it's eternal death in hell. People don't mention that word much anymore, but it's still real. Without Jesus, people are going to hell. It's just true. I was going to hell in my sin when I found Jesus. I was under judgment. But when I said, dear Jesus, He died for me. Dear Jesus, I'm going to make a deal with You. I'm going to make a promise. I'm going to invite You into my heart. I'm going to open the door of my heart. I'm going to invite You into my life. I'm going to ask You to forgive my sins. I need You, Jesus. I need the grace. And all of a sudden, an exchange takes place. And the Dell that walked in judged is a Dell that walks out with grace. What a deal. Look to your neighbor and say, what a deal. Oh, and there's still the identity. I walk in. You know, the scripture says all our righteousness is as I come before God. I come before the throne through Jesus, His Son. And He's righteous. He's pure. He's perfect. In every way, He's perfect. I'm dirty. I'm unclean. I've made so many mistakes. I'm living in sin. But when Jesus comes into my heart, there's an exchange that takes place. He takes my dirty robes and puts it on Him and clothes me with robes of righteousness. Somebody say, what a deal. Because we exchange identities. And then I don't become Dale Gray. I'm a Christian. I belong to Him. There's an exchange that takes place. There's an exchange. And I'm talking about salvation, but even for the saved, we can bank on the covenant and the promise He's made with us. Oh, there's an exchange of weapons. Hallelujah. On my greatest day, I can't fight the enemy. I can't fight Dale. I can't fight the flesh. I can't fight the devil. But when I come to Christ and I'm walking with Christ, there's an exchange that takes place. He takes my weapons of weakness and inability to overcome, and He clothes me with His power. He clothes me with His Spirit. He empowers me so that I can overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. There's an exchange that takes place, and it's real, and it's in our hearts, and it's in our minds. In the belt, the loins, the strength of a man. The strength of a man is weak. Paul said, I will therefore boast more about my weaknesses, because in my weakness, His power is made perfect in me. It's an exchange. I'm weak, He's strong. I'm strong because He's strong. Hallelujah. Jesus always keeps His promises. Listen. He won't abandon you. He will never abandon you. And His promises are always yes and amen. Lord, we thank You today for vibrant fellowship. We thank You today for passionate worship. We thank You, Lord, for today You're speaking to our hearts.